All right. Well, we're glad to have Brother Scott with us. He pastored in Corona, if I'm not mistaken. For how long?
6 years.
And you've been an evangelist now for 10 years and been here many, many times and good friend to us. And so let's give him a listen and let's give him a warm Pacific Baptist welcome.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Second Kings, if you would. Second Kings chapter number 5. And if you would, 1 Kings chapter 10, if you'll get both of those. First Kings chapter number 5 and 2 Kings chapter 5 and 1 Kings chapter 10. And we'll have those ready. I know the food's going to be ready soon, so we want to be ready for the food. Amen. Somebody say amen. I got out of the vehicle when I first got here, and that smell just kind of led me right out the, I came in the door and right back out the door again, amen, and so it's good, and I'm so glad to get to be here at Pacific again. I'm glad your pastor finally admitted that he's been hiding from me. You heard that, didn't you? Every time I come, he's somewhere else, so amen, I'm glad he's finally here, amen, and it's good to be here at Pacific and appreciate the friendships over the years, amen. Somebody came up to me a few minutes ago and said, I remember when you used to do those prayer meetings. It was all-night prayer meetings, and that was a good memory for us. Thank you very much for reminding me of that. And glad my family gets to be here, Sabrina and Christina and Celeste and Andrew and Cecilia. And so if you haven't met them, please do so after the services if you get a chance. 2 Kings chapter number 5, we're going to begin reading there. If you'll stand with me, please, for the reading of the scripture. And I'm glad to get to be there. How many of you like that choir special too? Wasn't that good? And I've been studying about, preacher, I've been studying about the blood of Christ this week. And I'm telling you what, when it hit me about we're going to get to be with Jesus forever, it's just been a great thought for me this week. And just singing about heaven, I thank you for the choir song, Mr. Grandy, wherever he went to. I appreciate him. I recently saw his father not too long ago up in Bakersfield at their anniversary service, and that was a good time as well. Good memories. 2 Kings chapter number 5. Did you find your place? All right. 2 Kings chapter number 5. And if you would, look on with me, please, at verse number 1. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Let's pray together. And as we do, Andrew, please bring me my pad, if you would. I noticed I left my notes there. Father, help us. We sure thank you for the time that we have together today. Thank you for Pacific Baptist. And Lord, this place is always a hub of activity and smiling faces and people serving you. And Lord, that's such a blessing to get to come and be around these people. Lord, it's infectious. It's contagious. Lord, to just be here and to see people involved in the work of God. And Lord, I thank you for what you've done here over the many years that this church has been here. And Lord, for their influence as they've reached out into the community. Lord, as they've reached out across the city, as they've reached throughout the state, across America, and even around the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you. And Lord, I know that all of that has been made possible because we serve a great God. Thank you for being a great God. And I pray that today, as we think on these things, Father, that you would help us bring our thoughts and our attentions right here to this place. And Lord, I pray that you'll keep all distractions away from us. And Lord, just help us for a few minutes to talk about thee. And Lord, that you'd use this time in our lives for the furtherance of the gospel. Thanks for being so good to us, loving us so much. Tailor fit the message for each and every person, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated if you would, please. In Exodus chapter number 14, which won't take time to turn there, in verse number 31, it says that seeing the greatness of God brought fear, and it caused the people to believe. seeing the greatness of God, seeing the greatness of God brought fear and caused the people to believe. The greatness of God. And I want to talk to you, if I could, this morning about the greatness of God. No doubt, if you have been saved any amount of time, you understand at least to some degree the greatness of God even in your own life. Absolutely. You understand what God has done for you. As I talked about studying this week about the blood of Christ and realizing that because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have to spend one second in hell. Now, that's a great thought. The great realization that I didn't do anything to deserve salvation. Yep. Wasn't anything that I did. God wasn't looking to any works that I did. He wasn't looking to how much I gave. He wasn't looking to how nice I was or any of those things. That the Lord Jesus Christ came down to pay so that I could go to heaven when I die.
That's right.
And I'm so grateful this morning, and I trust you are too as we think along those things. And anybody who understands the greatness of God, who understands that, it certainly becomes something that works out of us. I say that to say that I believe that most people, once they get a hold of this thing of the greatness of God, they want other people to get a hold of it. They want the other people in their community, with other people in their family to know about what God has done for them and what God can do for them. The greatness of God. And certainly as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see that this young woman in this story knew about the greatness of God, and she wanted to share that information. I want to draw your attention back to verse number 3. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Now, that's a great statement from a young maid, just a young girl. We don't know exactly how old she was. I suspect she may have not even been a teenager yet. She was a young maid, a young woman, somewhere before maybe reaching an adult, what we would call adulthood. She had got a hold of this thing about the greatness of God, and she makes such a wonderful statement. Would God he were with the prophet that is in Israel. And I want to say to you, with regards to that, that certainly got people's attention. People are looking at this and hearing what's said, and the next thing you know, the king is saying, I'm going to send you down here to the other king, and he's going to be able to help you. And then come to find out that it wasn't the king that was going to help. And the prophet hears that certainly that the king had tore his garments and all that. And he said, send him to me. The prophet of God called for that man to come to him. Look at verse number 8. We'll pick up the story there. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with horses and with chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought," you know, sometimes that's a problem. We think, amen, come on now. "He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." And then he makes this statement, "Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away. And notice this, in a rage. He goes away from this because it's not what he thought that it would be. It's not what he expected to find. But look at verse number 13. "And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean." I want you to notice the servant speaks up
and encourages him to think differently than the way that he went, the expectation that he went with. And he speaks up, he challenges his master, challenges his Lord with the simplicity of the words of the prophet that were said to him. This suggestion is going to go beyond his understanding, and it's going to introduce him, if you will, to the greatness of God. And he's going to see that in this particular venture of his life, if you will, as it takes him beyond his own limitations and his own restrictions that had bound him. And that's a lot of times what happens is our own thinking, our own restrictions, our own limitations bind us from what God wants to do. And certainly in this particular story, we see that. What did he find? He found that it worked. He submitted to, he surrendered to, and he follows the instructions from the man of God. And to his surprise, guess what he finds out? It works. Look at verse number 14. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, what we see with regards to this is that greatness was not found in a man. And that's what he's thinking at first is, I thought he would do this. It's not found in a man. I want you to notice also that it's not found in his actions. These things, if you will, that he was kind of expecting, he thought a certain action would come forth from this, and that's not what happened. And then I would also have you to notice it wasn't a place. In his mind, he's thinking, aren't there better places where I could go to? It's not found in a place. Not found in a man. It's not found in his actions. It's not found in a particular place. But what he's going to find is that grace, that the greatness is found in Almighty God. Notice, if you will, as he continues, and he returned to the man of God, and the Bible says, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. He came to find out that the greatness that he needed, the greatness that he required, the greatness, if you will, that his life demanded, was only found in God. God's the only place that it's not in a man, it's not in actions, and it's not in some place, but greatness is in God. He found that out. And I want to say to you, that's a great discovery for somebody to make. To find out that the greatness that you and I need is not in anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to find our greatness at. Now, guess what he sees? God is great. It's a great discovery to come to find out, if you will, that nothing compares to God. No matter how many places that you and I might go to in life, we're going to discover that joy and peace and true happiness are not in the things that you and I could possess, not in the places that we could go, not in even the people that we need or the possessions we might have. What we find out is that greatness and all things attached to that greatness is found in God. God has access, that God is the way, that God is the truth, and that God is the life. We find out this wonderful revelation, and as we do, we find out that that replaces everything else. It replaces places, it replaces programs, it replaces people in our lives, if you will, to find out that greatness is in God. Now, with that thought in mind, I want you to hold your place, and I want you to go with me, please, to Psalms chapter number 48. Psalms chapter number 48. Greatness is found in God. Well, somewhere along our life's journey, it's good that you and I get a good hold of that. And if you get a good hold of that, it'll get a good hold of you. Look at Psalms number 48. Psalms chapter number 48. I want to talk to you about just a little bit here for a little bit of time about embracing the greatness of God. If we'll take this truth and we'll do something with it, and we'll think along these particular lines and have this in our mindset, God wants to show us something about who he is. And I want to show you, if I can, just from this passage of Scripture, maybe one other, I want to talk to you, if I can, about this greatness of God. Look at Psalms 48 in verse number 1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king? God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind, as we have heard. So have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts and in the city of our God. God will establish it forever, Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. And I want to leave off reading there and just kind of capture a few of these things that are given here. And you probably even know the song that goes with that. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We've sung that. We sung about the greatness of God, and this is listed here in this passage of Scripture as the psalmist is writing about how beautiful the greatness of God is. Beautiful for situations. The Lord makes all things beautiful in his time. We understand that. And as you look at verse number 3 through number 6, we find that they saw it. Others came to see and looked at this city, and they saw it. They marveled at what they saw. When they saw the greatness of God that he had poured out upon that city, they marveled at it. It was different than anything that they could see anywhere else. The work of God and what God had done and taking these people when they were nobody and nobody wanted them and nobody cared anything about them. Ezekiel tells us in chapter number 16 about that, how that God found them when they were nothing, when nobody cared anything about them, and he reached out and he grabbed hold of them and pulled them out of their nothingness and set them amongst princes. He pulled them out of the dunghill and found them a place amongst princes. And the Bible gives us the understanding that when others saw it, they were troubled. They looked at what God had done and they were troubled. And the Bible says they hasted away. And when they did, it left great fear in their life. It left them with a pain. It left them with a travail like a woman who's giving birth. As they look and they see what God did, that it drove fear into their hearts to know that God had touched that place. That the majesty of God had touched that place and the beauty of God had touched that place. There's credibility that there was clout in that place called Zion, that it was overwhelming as other nations came there and took knowledge of what God had done with these people. It was a beautiful thing that God had done, but it drove fear into people's hearts. It helped to defeat other nations, because they came to the battlefield in fear and in trembling when they had to face these people. These people were different than any people upon the face of the earth. And as they came on to the battlefield, they were at a disadvantage because of the fear that God drove down into their hearts. That's what God had poured out upon these particular people. And that the sights and the sounds of what God had done, they were singing about it, but it left others in fear. You read the book of Joshua, won't take time to turn there, but Joshua chapter number 2, where it speaks about Rahab the harlot, as the spies came to visit, that she said, "We've heard of you. We've heard about your God. We know about what your God did to the other places, to the other cities, to what God did there at the Red Sea. We've heard about all of that. And when we heard it, our hearts melted." And what did she do? She surrendered to what God had done in their lives. She surrendered to that. She says, "You know what? I want to become part of that. I want to become part of what God has done in the lives of people like Noah and Abraham and Moses and David." And you think about all the many others that believed in the great works of God. She looks at these people and she says, "I want that. I've heard of the testimony of God, and I've seen what God can do. I want to be part of that goodness. Can I be part of that? Can my whole family, I'm going to tell you, she was a good negotiator too. Somebody say amen. She negotiated surrender for her whole family. She said, wait a minute, not just me. She said, I want to take my whole family when we go. Come on now. It's a good idea to take your whole family with you when you go. Say amen. Come on now. She's going to take her whole family. She's going to negotiate for the whole family. We all want to be part of this God. We don't care where you put us at. Just let us be a part. Let us surrender to what you people can do. We've heard what you folks can do. And I want to take you, as you look here at the passage of Scripture, look at verse number 12. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the tower, the towers thereof. Mark you well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generations following. Would you tell it? Hold your place for just a moment and go over, if you will, the first Kings in chapter number 10. First Kings chapter number 10. Tell it. There's others, like as described there in Psalms chapter number 48, like the Queen of Sheba. She heard about that place when Solomon sat upon the throne. Verse number 1, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. Let's just see. Let's test the veracity of this. Let's see the strength of this. Let's see the power of this. I want to see what's really here. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels and that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come, Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. It took her breath away, took her spirit away. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not the words. It was too great for her to believe it. She'd never heard of such a place. It was more than, you've got to be telling me a lie. You mean there's such a place? Do you mean that there's such a God as this? I was out yesterday, we were on the streets in Norwalk preaching on the streets, and a lot of Hindu people in that particular area, and I asked one guy what he believed. He says, I believe in all gods. I believe in many gods. Do you mean that there's really just one God, like the Bible describes? Is there really a God who can bring peace and joy and happiness in my life? You mean that there's really a God like that? She had to come and see it for herself. I found out that it's a true report. Howbeit, I believe not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. They couldn't even use words great enough to describe it right. It was better than what she saw. I want to tell you, you and I will fail at trying to explain the greatness and the goodness of God enough that it's more than we can tell. That it's more than we can explain, that God's greatness far exceeds anything we could even say out of our mouths, that we could think with our minds, that God's greatness hasn't even begun to resonate with us. It won't be until we get to heaven, until we fully understand just how great God is. Notice, if you will, happy are thy people. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. And notice what conclusion she comes to. Blessed be the Lord thy God which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. She couldn't hardly believe what she saw, but she came to this conclusion. It's God that did this. It wasn't Solomon that gave himself that wisdom. It's God that did this for these people. She said, I see this for what it is. This is the doing of God. It's God's protection. It's God's provision upon his people. That's the only way you can explain this. The psalmist gives us the idea and understanding that those who leave there with that conclusion, and then what does he tell his people? I want you to tell it. Look again at verse number 12. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Psalms 48, verse number 12. Walk about Zion. Go round about her and tell the towers thereof. Verse 13, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. You just came through your youth conference this last week. I'm sure there's a lot of conversation talking about how great God is and given every reason why he's wonderful to serve. The privilege and the honor that we have to serve a holy and a righteous God, Brother Grandy. It's ours. God's given us the privilege as he says, come, be co-laborers with me. Join me in this great and humongous work that I have of taking the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. Come join me in this. And I want you to raise your children this way. I want you to go about and I want you to point out the greatness of God. I want you to tell the tower, take them around the city and say, look what God did here and look what God did there. I want you to see what God did at this time and I want you to see what God did at that. Go tell your children how God answers prayers. Go tell your children how God takes nothing and he makes it everything. Go tell your family and your children, tell the next generation just how great God is. We doing that? Are we telling them? Go back with me, please, one more time. The second Kings chapter 5. We'll find our close there in that passage of scripture. Tell it. It's our responsibility to tell it. Tell it as best we can. We probably won't be able to tell it good enough. We'll be like the Queen of Sheba. She'll say, you didn't even describe it good enough. I don't know if we can describe Christ good enough to really do him justice. What I do know is that there's a little maid here. And I get thinking about this little maid, and I want to tell you, she challenges me. The Lord Jesus Christ makes this statement. He said, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed. Save Naaman the Syrian. None of them. So where in the world did she get it in her thinking? She was going to tell Naaman, would God he were with the prophet that is in Israel, for he'll recover. Where did that come from? It's not like she'd heard about, oh yeah, there's a guy where he does it all the time. That there's a prophet over there. He all the time. He's curing people of leprosy left and right over there. It happens all the time. The Bible said she never heard about such a thing. She never even heard about nobody. I mean, consider, if you will, this at this point of interest that Syria, as they conquer these people, there's this little maid, this little indentured servant that's in their midst. And she speaks up and she says something. I mean, if she gets this wrong, she's in trouble. Somebody say amen. She's in trouble. He gets back home and he don't get healed. Come on now. Who in the world told you that, little girl? That's the most crazy asinine thing I've ever heard in my life. Where did you get that? She opened her mouth to talk about the greatness of God.
Can I say this to you this morning? We too know about the greatness of God, don't we? We too have experienced and benefited off the goodness of God, haven't we? What are we doing with it? Are we sharing it like that little maid? Are we telling people all we can about the greatness of God? One of the things that I'm reminded of as I come to Pacific Baptist time and again is the greatness of God. Anybody who's been around Southern California especially and watched and seen over the years about what God has done in this place and knows a little bit about the beginnings of where it got started gets introduced to what God can do. When people of faith get together, when they join together, believing in the greatness of God. Do you believe in the greatness of God? There's so much more that God wants to do as you and I buy in, if we can say it that way, as we get all in, as we embrace just how good and great God is. Stand with me, if you would, please, with your heads bowed and eyes closed.